The last time I taught, I finished up Proverbs chapter 7. I'm going through this kind of slow. This is the first time I've ever gone verse by verse. So I'm looking at this and I'm trying to cover all the bases. So I'm going really slow. Today will be no different. I'll be lucky if we get through 5 or 6 verses here, but that's okay. We'll just diligently seek the Lord. So we'll begin in Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, Pastor says this all the time. If you've listened to him enough, he says, if the Bible could speak, chapter 8 and chapter 9 is what the Bible would say in a nutshell. This is what wisdom speaking now, okay? This is wisdom speaking. Now, when we think of wisdom, God's wisdom, when we think of this, we think of salvation. We think of spiritual living, coming to the Bible to get spiritual living. We think of God's wisdom as coming to the Bible to get practical living, you know, for correction, for instruction, for doctrine, all these things we come to the Bible for. God's wisdom is prophetic. The Old Testament tells the story of Jesus Christ, right? Through all the prophets, they all tell the story of Jesus Christ, and you can put them all together. Jesus Christ did that in Luke 14, I believe. He used the minor prophets and Moses to tell of his to prove that he was who he said he was. But not only that, nature tells the story of a creation. We can look at nature and we can see that there is a creator. Jesus said in Luke, I believe Luke 19, that even the rocks would cry out if they kept their silence. Even the stones would cry out. I mean, God can do anything, right? God used a donkey to speak to Balaam. I believe that he is being literal here with the rocks crying out. I do believe that that is a literal statement. God, through nature, we can see that we get some glimpses of our Creator, how detailed he is, how precise he is, right? Genesis 1, go ahead and turn there. We'll start in Genesis 1, actually. Genesis 1 tells us the story of the creation, right? And we all have heard these stories from the times we were kids and growing up with this story. And we know that God spoke this world into existence with his mouth, okay? But when you study biology, when you study nature, when you study the laws of thermodynamics, the laws of entropy, all these laws of physics, you can see there was a master plan. God didn't just wake up one day and said, you know what, I'm going to start creating stuff. I'm going to wake up and I'm going to create an earth willy-nilly here, and maybe some people over here, maybe some grass over here, maybe some flowers over here. It wasn't like that. This was a detailed and precise plan that God had put together here, okay? I don't know if you have ever heard this idea, but I've heard it taught by some preachers, maybe some YouTube preachers or something like that, that the idea they take out of context, I believe it's Revelation, that 1,000 years is as one day with Christ, right? And they say that maybe creation wasn't done in one day, but in our eyes it was done over 6,000 years. That's not true. That's not true at all. But for us humans to try to think about God creating all of this in 6 days, like we can't comprehend it. So for us to come up with an idea that this is the case, like, I can understand where they got this idea, because humans can't possibly do this. We can't possibly do what God did in 6 days. We can't do it in 6,000 years. We can't do it in 20,000 years. We can't do it. It is impossible, okay? And so when you look at Genesis 1, verse 3, it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light in the day, the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. That's the definition. God did that in one day. One day. Not 1,000 years. He did that in one day. Okay? It took God one day to create man. And when you look at biology, you look at how the human body is put together, if you just do a study on the eyeball, you look at it and you're just like, I can't even fathom the amount of precise detail it took to do this. When you think about how the brain works, when you think about the nervous system, when you touch something hot and it shoots signals to your brain instantaneously that you say, oh, this is hot, I got to get away from that. Or you hurt yourself and your nervous system, it instantly reacts and sends signals to the brain, sending signals back to your body to move. It's absolutely phenomenal. And God did this in one day. one day. When you think about how all your internal organs work, how the liver filters all your blood, and how all these things come together, how the body comes together, and the results of this is your body comes together and it works and it can run, it can jump, it can think, it can build things, it can learn. That's incredible. God did that all in one day. One day God did that. I can't even, when one starts to stops to think about God's power and God's wisdom, you can't be but in awe of it, in awe of what he did in that day, how powerful he is. Human beings have tried to duplicate this throughout all humankind, throughout all history. They've been trying to make clones. They've been trying to produce life. They've been trying to create things that they can get up to heaven with. All sorts of nonsense the humans have been up to, but they have not been able to do it over thousands and thousands of years. Okay? Not only did God do all of this in 6 days of creation, he also left his fingerprint. He also left proof that he did it. He also left his signature behind. Okay? A lot of times you'll see painters, they paint these paintings and they'll sign the bottom to let you know this is who made that painting. They'll sign, you know, they'll put their name on it. You know, they want people to know that this is theirs. And God has put his signature on creation. Now, I don't know if many of you have heard about this. Simon, could you pass these out for me? I forgot about that. Almost forgot. God has left his fingerprint on this earth. He has signed off on it, that this is his creation, and there's proof that this just didn't happen by accident. This didn't happen by a big bang. How many of you have heard about the Fibonacci sequence? Anybody? Yeah? Heads nodded, yes. The Fibonacci sequence is a pattern. He's passing it out right now. It's a pattern of numbers, okay? And how you get these numbers, I wrote an example on the top of this page when you see it. The Fibonacci numbers are on top. Starts with 0, 0, 1, 1, 2, 3, 5, 8, 13, 21, 34, and so on and so forth. It keeps on going and going and going. Okay? How they establish this pattern right below that is by the sum of the previous two numbers. For example, 0 plus 1 is 1. 1 plus 1 is 2. 1 plus 2 is 3. 2 plus 3 is 5, and so on and so forth. Okay, so that's how they got this pattern, okay? Fibonacci did this years and thousands of years ago, okay? And they got this pattern, okay? And so there was this pattern, and throughout, you know, thousands and thousands of years of history, scientists were often battled, mathematicians were often baffled, because these numbers show up unexpectedly throughout all mathematics, and they reoccur over and over and over again. Okay, I can't explain it. I'm not a mathematician. I know how to do basic algebra for my job, and don't ask me to do much more because I forgot already. So I can't explain these things, but I know from the articles I've read about this that mathematicians have pondered this for years and years and years, because these numbers reoccur in mathematics all the time. Okay, these numbers come up. These numbers were used to make computer algorithms. Data structures, all sorts of things to do with our technology that we use nowadays that were used because of these numbers were discovered, okay? Because this pattern was discovered, okay? When you put it, the first example I have here, the first picture I have, when you put this sequence on a graph, okay? You start off in the middle right here where it's small. That's a 1 by 1 square, 1 by 1 square. 2 by 2 square, 3 by 3 square, and so on and so forth, okay? So when you draw out that pattern on this graph, it leaves this little pattern here, this spiral-type pattern, this squirrel, as you would say. It leaves this pattern. Now, the interesting thing about this pattern is it shows up in nature. It shows up in all of nature. It shows up in all of the creation. How does this happen? You have an abstract idea. Math is abstract. It's an idea. It's a thought, right? Shows up in the physical world that has matter. That doesn't happen. How does that happen? Okay? Some examples of how this shows up, okay? If you look here, the one example I got is this, the sunflower. Okay? The seed starts in the middle, and it spirals out from that. A hurricane. Next, you see the hurricane. The hurricane. You ever heard of the eye of the storm, the eye of the hurricane? starts in the middle. That's where it's most severe, and it works its way out in that spiral. Okay? A wave does the same thing in this exact detailed pattern. Okay? The next one is kind of hard to tell because it's black and white, but that's a rose. A rose petal. As it starts to bloom, as it starts to blossom, it goes out and out and out and out. The next page, you have the snail. The shape of the snail starts in the center, works its way out. Then the butterfly. The snake, when it coils up, does the same thing. Okay, yeah, me too. I hate snakes. I hate snakes. Ugh. I had a hard time even putting this picture on there. I'm not going to lie. I absolutely hate snakes. My wife will tell you. But this pattern shows up in all of nature, okay? An interesting one, I just found this out yesterday, and I was telling Mr. Phillips before, I've been hunting some squirrels at the house. I've been killing some squirrels. They've been terrorizing my roof. They tore the siding off. I think they're inside now. I think they're in the attic. And so I've been doing some extermination. Okay, I got some traps set out. I got the 22 out. I've been, you know, pouring corn out into the thing, baiting them. And so we've taken out quite a few squirrels in the last couple of weeks. Okay, and I've noticed some hawks circling my house now. All right, and I was looking and I was thinking, I'm like, man, that's really strange. And then I did a Google when I was putting this together yesterday morning, when I was putting all my notes together to put it all together, something popped up on the Google search about the Fibonacci sequence, and it was about migration patterns. Bird migration patterns even show it. And when a hawk is stalking its prey, its best vantage point when it's looking down at a prey is from a side angle. Okay, it's from the side. That's when it gets its best image of its prey. And it circles around. And it circles around in this exact sequence. And then, boom, gets its prey right in the middle. It's crazy. That's absolutely... Did that happen by accident? No. It did not. There's no way. The last image here. This is biology. This is your DNA. The double helix. Okay? The measurements... For the double helix, it's 34 angstroms. Angstrom, I believe, is some sort of unit of measure of the body. It measures 34 angstroms long and 21 angstroms wide. Those numbers ring a bell? 21, 34. There was an intelligent design, and God did it in 6 days. God did this in 1 day, but he did all of it in 6 days. Okay? The Fibonacci sequence, many have called it God's signature, God's fingerprint. Like I said, it shows for this to show up in an abstract ideal as math, and then also for it to show up in the physical natural world is phenomenal. If you're telling me if a Big Bang happened and all that stuff exploded and all this just happened coincidentally, no way. Who are you trying to fool? There's no way. Yes? Fibonacci?
Yeah.
Fibonacci. And there's probably tons of people on YouTube who can explain this idea a whole lot better than I can, believe me. But it's a very interesting thing to look up when you're searching all of this. But God's wisdom can be found in nature, okay? But for the abstract to show up in the physical world, they're obeying the same creator. They're obeying the same laws because one creator, it shows one designer. There is no accidents when it comes to this. Turn, if you would, over to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38 and verse 36. Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts? Is that literal? Is that literal? Is that DNA? Could it be DNA? Could that be the DNA that God's talking about, the wisdom that God put in the inward parts? Or who hath given understanding to the heart? I mean, in verse 35, that's how Samuel Morse got the idea for the telegraph, right? I mean, this God put wisdom in the inward parts. Like I said, verse 35, inspired by the telegraph. Our God did all this and so much more in 6 days. That is absolutely incredible. So I was thinking about this Fibonacci thing in the Bible, and I was like, just out of curiosity. I was like, if there was a place where you could find any coincidences, any matches in the Bible, it'd probably be Isaiah, right? The Bible inside the Bible, 66 chapters, 66 chapters to match 66 books. So I was like, I'll just turn to Isaiah chapter 34, and we'll see what we find. Turn if you would over to Isaiah chapter 34. Now this might be a stretch, this might be a coincidence, I don't know. Okay, and maybe it's because I was looking for it, but I find some interesting things in Isaiah chapter 34. First of all, in verse 1 of Isaiah 34, come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people, let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all the things that come forth of it. That's interesting. This is a message to the entire world and all the things that are on it. Entire earth. Okay? Interesting. Verse 4, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. Interesting. Like the shape that we have right here? Interesting. Okay, verse 16, what's the message? What's the message that the Lord wants the whole entire earth, the animals, the trees, and the grass, and everything on it to hear? Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. Seek out God's wisdom and read his words, right? And it all comes full circle. It all comes back to God's wisdom. Everything comes back to God's wisdom. You can find it in creation. You can find it in this book. You can find it by studying science. You can find it everywhere. Just imagine. Imagine this for a moment, that the Bible and science lined up. Imagine if these scientists weren't so interested in seeking all these fables that, oh, in these far-off galaxies, what if we just lined up science with the Bible? Imagine the discoveries that we would make to line up with this book. So many. And that's the stuff that the Lord is going to teach us in when the millennial reign. That's what he's going to sit down, he's going to teach us all these things that we just missed, right? If science would just line up with the Bible, the incredible discoveries that even more proof. I'm sure there's more proof of a creator. Yes. So yes, supposedly, but I didn't want to bring that one up because who knows what a galaxy actually is? I don't. So, but yes, it does. The Milky, they did say that the Fibonacci sequence, it is the same shape. It kind of looks like a hurricane, but cosmic or whatever you would say, you know. But yes, it's in the same shape as the Fibonacci sequence, yes. Or the Fibonacci pattern here. But just imagine, if scientists lined up with the Bible, the things that they could discover. I mean, Samuel Morris, look what he did. It's absolutely incredible. The discoveries and the technology that we could base off of this old book, after they mock and scorn this book and say, oh, I can't believe you get all your beliefs out of a book. Man, this book's, the technology that we could get out of this book, it's phenomenal. Back in Luke 24, Jesus used the Old Testament to tell the Pharisees about Jesus to prove himself, okay? We can look at nature to prove God. There was a guy that I worked with when I worked at UPS. I was a supervisor, and I'd always talk to him. He was all into science and, you know, what the scientists are saying about, you know, the space and the stars and the moon and all this stuff. And, you know, he didn't believe God. He was a self-proclaimed atheist, okay? He didn't believe. I wish I would have known about the Fibonacci sequence then, because that would have been a good witness. Because he was like, science and the Bible, they just disagree. No, they don't. No, they do agree. Do they agree? The more you line them up, the more they do agree. But I wish I would have known about this then. It would have been a good witness for him to be like, hey, what about the Fibonacci sequence? And had him look into that. That would have been a good testimony. That would have been, I think that might have convinced him. Maybe there is a creator. Maybe there is a designer. But so knowing about these things, knowing about how we can use nature or how we can witness differently, all the tools that God can give us to witness, like, we can do good things with it. We can be a good witness for Jesus Christ. Back to Proverbs Proverbs chapter 8. So finally, Proverbs, after 40 minutes of trying to set that up, probably. Proverbs, doth wisdom cry? It absolutely cries. Right? It absolutely cries out. In every aspect of life, in every walk of life, it cries out. It sure does. Absolutely. And understanding put forth her voice. It sure does. It sure does. let's see here, where I got lost in my notes here for a second. If you would turn back a couple pages, keep your finger here, in Proverbs, just a quick reference. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. Okay, is it easily perceived? Is God's wisdom easily perceived? Okay, hopefully I made sense of that Fibonacci sequence. Hopefully I did it some service. I did okay with it. But giving the gospel, right? Telling someone that Jesus Christ died for your sins, okay? Telling them that they're a sinner and that they're in need of a Savior, right? Telling them, asking them after your witness, does that make sense to you? Because a lot of problem with people is the difference between salvation is about 18 inches. Your head knowledge to your heart knowledge. Do you have it in your heart? Do you understand what I'm telling you? It is easy to understand, okay? God's wisdom is easy to understand. Back to Proverbs chapter 8, verse 2. She standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the past. She cries at the gates and at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. Okay, God sees to it that his word gets out there. In all walks of life, he sees that it gets out there. In many different means, everybody in this room has their own testimony, has their unique own testimony about how they came to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Everyone has a unique story. God uses different people. He used different methods. Like I said, that the guy who was an atheist, that one, this the Fibonacci sequence, if I'd have known it back then, might have been a good one. It might have been a good one to tell him. But God uses unique and different ways to get a hold of everyone's heart. Turn, if you would, to Amos chapter 8. God sees it to it that his word gets out. Okay, Amos, this part of Amos is focusing on the tribulation. It's prophetic. Amos 8, verse 11 says, "Behold, the day is come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but hearing the words of God. They shall wander from sea to sea, from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, and they shall not find it." That day is not today, and it has not come yet. That is a tribulation passage. But until then, Jesus Christ commands us to go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. That's what we are to do. And God sees to it that his word gets out. God sees to it. And here we have, in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 2 and 3, we have five places that the Holy Ghost works. Okay, five different places where the Holy Ghost shows up here. First off, as you see in verse 2, it says the high places. Okay, now we know about the high places. Pastors preached about the high places in the Old Testament and what they were, what they did in those high places. They sacrificed to lowercase g gods, right? They sacrificed their children to these false gods. They burnt incense, right? Who was it? The religious leaders, the political leaders of that time. They were doing this in these high places, okay? In the New Testament, turn if you would to Ephesians chapter 6. Keep on going past it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now turn back, if you would, a few pages in Ephesians to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 says, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So we have Satan as the prince of the power of the air, and we're battling against these principalities that we can't see in high places, okay? But on the flip side, God uses these high places, aka these radio towers, these TV broadcast towers, to display the gospel. About anywhere you go in the United States of America, you can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ through the radio, through TV broadcasts. So God does use these. Where you find good, you also find evil right behind it, right? So in every occurrence here, you're going to see good being used for good and then you're going to see evil corrupting it right behind it, okay? So God uses these high places, okay? He uses these high places to reach people, radio stations, like I said. The second way here, we see in verse 2, it says, by the way, in the places of the pass, okay? So to me, I look at this and I'm like, okay, that's like your daily ministry. That's like you're traveling to work and you got to stop at the gas station. How many people do you run into on just going routinely to work every day? Just by leaving the house, how many people come in contact with you? Quite a few. If you stop and you really think about it, you're coming in contact with people you never met and you'll never see again. You'll never see again, okay? In your daily travel, you come into contact with many people. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 30, Jesus healed two blind men by the wayside. Jesus displayed this. He was walking to Jerusalem, and these two blind men cried out on the side of the road, "Lord, Messiah, please help me." And the disciples were like, "Come on, let's go. Like, quiet you." And Jesus stopped and healed them. Jesus came in contact with these men on the wayside. In Luke 10, you have the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? The Good Samaritan, he found the Jew in his travels on the side of the road needing help. Now, how often, you know, God tends to put people in need sometimes in your path, right? I've had some people come to me at the gas station and say, "Hey, I'm stranded. I ran out of money. Are they scammers?" Maybe. Are they going to take that $20 I slip them and run off and buy some booze with it or buy some drugs or whatever they're doing with it? Maybe. I don't know. But it's a good occurrence for you to stop and think, okay, I can help somebody out, A, and two, I can give them the gospel. It's a good occurrence to give someone the gospel, okay? So we meet these people in our daily travels. Maybe pray and ask God to put someone in need in your way, someone you can help. Someone you can be a good testimony to, okay, on your travels. That's the story of the Good Samaritan. In Acts, God met Paul on his travels to Damascus, okay? Turn, if you would, over to Luke 24. I've been using Luke 24 a lot today. Luke 24. Luke 24, pick up in verse 13. "And behold, two men," okay, this is after Jesus Christ's resurrection, "and behold, two of them went the same day into the village called Emmaus." Yes, Emmaus. I always forget how to pronounce that one. "Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together all of these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye talk and are sad?" But the idea here is, you can read the story if you want, the idea here is Jesus meets us in the way. Jesus meets us on the pass. Jesus is out on the streets, right? He uses men to communicate with other people on the streets. We can use that as our ministry, as our daily ministry, as an example, okay? The third thing, back in Proverbs chapter 8, the third thing here, the third place that the Holy Spirit goes to is "she crieth at the gates." Now, "at the gates" is an interesting one, especially when you do a word search for "at the gates." What happened at the gates in the Old Testament? A lot of interesting things happened at the gates in the Old Testament. Jesus said, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way." Straight is the gate and narrow is the way, okay? So the references I have for "at the gates," turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy 25, pick up in verse 7. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife," okay, so this is an instant where a brother has died, and in Jewish custom, his next in line was to marry that woman and bring up seed in his name, okay? "Then let his brother's wife go up to the gates unto the elders." Okay, so this, the gates is a place where the elders would meet. Okay, the wisdom of the tribes of Israel would meet in these gates. "And say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother's name, a name in Israel, he will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And then, and his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. Okay, that's it. So what are they doing here? What's going on here? There's judgment. It's like a court setting. They're judging this man for not doing his duty. Okay, so judgment is being cast at the gates. Another reference I have, turn if you would to Ruth. Ruth tells a similar instance, but there's a little bit of a difference you can pick up from Ruth's occasion here. In Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4, verse 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, ho, such a one, turn aside and sit down. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up a name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself. Okay, so what is being done here? You see the thing about raising up a seed unto the brother, but it seems like there's a deal being struck here, right? So business was also done at the gates. It was done in front of the elders, and the elders recorded this thing. So business was done at the gates, okay? Turn, if you would, to Psalms chapter 69. Psalm 69. Psalm 69, verse 12 says, they that sit at the gates speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. So there's bad deals that have gone on at the gates. There's bad judgments that were cast at the gates as well. Proverbs 31, for reference of time, we won't go there. But Proverbs 31 talks about the virtuous woman, all right? The virtuous woman, and her husband is well known in the gates. He is well known among the elders of the city. So business and judgment was cast at these gates, okay? So what does that mean for us today? Be honest in your business. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Being good in business, being honest. Boaz struck a fair deal. He wasn't trying to rip anybody off, right? Being honest in business, being honest on your job, doing an honest day's work, right? If there is no virtue found in it, then it's not good. Okay, being of a good report, being a good testimony on the job site. Okay, that's another thing that's in your daily ministry that you can minister to other people. Everyone has their own ministry. Just because you're not called to be a pastor or a missionary or something else, you're still called to the ministry, one way or another. Okay, the fourth place where you find it, we'll go try to get through this real quick. The fourth place is in the cities, okay? So that's your evangelists, that's your pastors in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 3. Jesus commanded the disciples to go out into the towns and to preach repentance for sin. That's our commandment, okay? The Holy Ghost works through pastors, works through men to go out into the cities and to preach. The last occurrence where the Holy Ghost shows up here is the coming in at the doors. Now, this one seems a little bit personal. This one seems like it hits a little closer to the home. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice, I will come and sup with him, and he with me. This seems to be personal, okay? This seems to be, wisdom is coming into your home whether you like it or not. Whether you agree with the words of God, whether you accept it or not, it's going to find its way in. When I was living a bad life in my later teens and early 20s. What got me, my parents have been bringing me to church and making me, you know, do all these things, and it just wasn't clicking. My heart wasn't in it. But what did it to me is I was sitting one afternoon after work, and a Ruckman video just came across my Facebook feed as I was scrolling. And a Ruckman video came up, and I don't know why I watched it. I couldn't tell you why. I don't know if I was bored that day, but it wasn't something that would interest me at the time. I was coming to church, but nothing was sticking. And it was, Ruckman did a chalk drawing of the prodigal son. And by the end of it, I was bawling like a baby on my knees. But wisdom will find its way into your house one way or another, whether you bring it in or not, okay? This is everyone's ministry. It's your job to minister to your family. It's your duty to instill discipline into your children, character and respect. It's your duty to witness to your family, your lost family members. It's your duty, okay? And so the Holy Ghost, he will find his way in whether you let it or not. And so we'll, for sake of time, we'll end there. I did not get as far as I wanted, but that's okay. We'll pick up next week. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your words. I just pray that you would open our hearts and your ears to hear Pastor this morning, Lord. I pray that your spirit would work through him, Lord, and that we would get something to use in our daily lives, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.